Well, thank you for chiming in today to this audio recording of this message. I hope everyone's doing well, considering all of the changes we're going through right now, all the adjustments. Before we begin with this message, I encourage you to read the scripture lessons for today. This is the fourth Sunday of Lent, and the lessons are 1 Samuel 16, verses 1 to 13, Psalm 23, which is a great psalm for today, Ephesians 5, verses 8 to 14, and John 9, verses 1 to 41. It's the whole chapter of John 9. It's a long one, but a great story. So you can press pause if you want to go do that now, and then come back to this once you're done reading. Well, it's been a week unlike anything we've seen before. We are well into it now. Schools have closed their doors to students. University classes are canceled. Many offices and businesses are closed too. You can enter your own joke here about not expecting you'd have to give up quite this much for Lent. Our lives have been inconvenienced, in some instances dramatically. And with new information still coming to us daily, it might feel like the ground has been shifting beneath our feet hour by hour. While we haven't experienced anything quite like this before, history shows that humanity is no stranger to epidemics and plagues. The New York Times columnist David Brooks wrote this week about the ways in which people respond and react during plagues and epidemics, that our reactions are different than during other catastrophes. When a hurricane strikes, or a deadly tornado or earthquake, people tend to rally around one another, providing help and aid and support as needed. But during an epidemic, responses can often be much darker because we see each other as the threat, potential carriers of an invisible enemy. And so people can come to view one another as competition. We've seen people hoarding groceries and toilet paper, essentially stealing from their neighbors. Brooks quotes Giovanni Boccaccio in his article, who wrote about the plague that hit Florence in the year 1348, saying, "Tedious were it to recount how citizen avoided citizen, how among neighbors was scarce found any that showed fellow feeling for another, how kinfolk held aloof and never met. Nay, what is more, and scarcely to be believed, fathers and mothers were found to abandon their own children, untended, unvisited to their fate." He also quotes Daniel Defoe, who wrote about the 1665 London epidemic, saying, "This was a time when everyone's private safety lay so near them that they had no room to pity the distresses of others. The danger of immediate death to ourselves took away all bonds of love, all concern for one another." Brooks writes that while pandemics kill people, they kill compassion too. And then he writes about the Spanish influenza, one of the deadliest pandemics that the world has seen, killing many more people than World War I. And yet, strangely, almost no one talked about the Spanish influenza after the world had recovered from it. There weren't many plays or books written about it. It seemed to have made no mark on people's collective consciousness. We chose to forget about it as much as possible. It seems like people were ashamed of who they had become during that epidemic, ashamed of their cold-heartedness, ashamed of their competitiveness, ashamed of their lack of compassion, and didn't want to talk about it. Moments like these, when the screws are tightened, can bring out the worst in us. We might justify our lack of compassion by saying, "People get what they deserve. They're not washing their hands like they've been warned, so why should I reach out to them and endanger myself at the same time?" Well, this is the response that the disciples had when they passed by a man who had been born blind. And they asked Jesus who had sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born this way. They understood that someone must have done something wrong somewhere down the line to explain why God would have allowed this to happen to this man. It was a sort of divine punishment. And the flip side to this assumption, then, is that if you and I haven't been born blind, we must have done something right in life. It functions as a means of self-justifying and makes us deeply self-righteous. We talked about this attitude a couple of weeks ago in our Bible studies. It's the difference between karma and grace. Karma is the idea that we get what we deserve, that we earn things in life based on our behaviors, a kind of meritocracy. And while we may not like to admit it, we all live thinking like this. If you don't think so, ask yourself about your response during the last catastrophe or hardship that you went through. We ask things like, "What did I do to deserve this?" Or we may say in defiance, "I didn't do anything to deserve this." Oppositely, on the other end of things, you might remember the scene in The Sound of Music when Maria is singing with Captain Von Trapp in the gazebo. They're falling in love, and she sings, "Nothing comes from nothing, nothing ever could. So somewhere in my youth or childhood, I must have done something good." That's a kind of meritocracy, karma, good or bad. Deep down, we all believe that our situations are merited by our behaviors. But Jesus won't hear of it. Neither the blind man nor his parents sinned to deserve this fate. In fact, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that?" Blessings and evil happen to good and bad alike. And bad things happening to you isn't karma coming back to bite you. In fact, when Jesus heals the man who was blind, the Pharisees disregard Jesus' authority entirely because he himself breaks Sabbath rules. He digs around in the dirt, making mud on the Sabbath. You're not supposed to do that. He heals on the Sabbath. You're not supposed to do that either. And so they criticize Jesus, saying, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath," in verse 16. And in verse 24, "We know that this man is a sinner." Can you imagine making that kind of a statement about Jesus? The whole scene is thick with irony that the seeing Pharisees are in fact spiritually blind, while the blind man is not only given physical sight, but spiritual sight too. Jesus asks him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answers, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And then so Jesus says to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." And the man says, "Lord, I believe." And he worships him. Jesus asks each one of us, "Do you believe?" And it's his self-revealing word that births faith in our hearts, enabling us to come to him and to worship him. So as Paul writes in our New Testament lesson, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." We've talked about how the season of Lent is a time when we see ourselves at our worst, like sticking a mirror up in front of our faces. So there's a sense in which COVID-19 has arrived just in time, because we can see how a little pressure applied in our lives can bring out the worst in us. And it shows us that if we're to be judged on our actions or by the state of our hearts, as God told Samuel when he was choosing King David in our Old Testament lesson, then we're all in a lot of trouble. Thankfully, we don't get extra holiness points for being good people or for being pastors or missionaries or some sort of saint. We don't stand on our own merits, but instead on the merits of Jesus, who reaches out to us when we're at our worst. While we go through each day washing our hands, we're reminded that we've been washed in the waters of baptism. When we're at the store buying the things we need for each day, we're reminded that we've been bought by Jesus. And while we're praying for all those who are caring for the sick, we've been healed by the great physician who restores us and gives us eternal life, even though much of what's happening to us feels unfair. So take care this week. Find creative ways to reach out to others, and fear not, for our lives are in God's hands, a God who extends to us his grace rather than what is our due.